If you have your Bibles, please join us. Join with me. We're going to two places. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to step away from Philippians today as we are approaching this table. I wish we literally could approach this table. But for communion today, we will be once again using the individual communion elements. I think we've about gotten accustomed to these now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, I'm going to back up to 11. Judy and I have done this all week. I've changed this passage three times this week. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, and those who have lived might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you would, please go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. Just one verse for us here. Chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to this inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired word. Boast in the cross of Jesus, as I have entitled the sermon. Boast in the cross of Jesus. We could have easily have entitled it Glory in the Cross of Jesus. Glory in the cross means to boast in the cross. And to boast means to speak of or assert favorably with excessive pride, to call attention to something of significance. Once again, from Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Boasting in the cross. Now, Paul many times will go down this line of boasting, and it first seems like it's a negative kind of thing, because we see boasting as kind of prideful. Well, Paul is still using that connotation of it being prideful, but what is his pride in? Not himself, but in the work of the cross. Meaning that in our boasting about our Lord's work on the cross, it brings him glory. And the work that he did for our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I read to you, is one of the great passages where Paul expounds the benefits of the gospel message. Here we see the love of Jesus Christ in the death that he died. And in the death that he died, he achieved something very incredible for us. And that was the reconciliation between God and man. And that's what we're boasting about. That's what Paul is boasting about. The work of the cross purchased a reconciliation, a repairing of something that was broken. It's mended that relationship between us and the Father. No more burden of sin. No more fear of the wrath of God. We are at peace. The Christian has been reconciled. Now, this word reconciliation, Paul uses it several times here, and I've said many times that this is probably one of the great words of biblical teaching, reconciliation. Taking that which was broken, repair it, make it right so that it is proper and good. First, we read of God's work of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. He sent his Son into the world to die on that cross. Therefore, that shedding of blood covered your sin and made you approved with the righteousness of Christ before God. Then God commits that work of reconciliation to us. We are to be those ambassadors. And that message of reconciliation is the message we take out. That is the message we boast about. As Paul says, and again in Galatians, we boast in the cross. Is that prideful? Yes. But nothing in me is the pridefulness, the joy of what happened on that cross. An ambassador, we are to be ambassadors. And I think we all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is one who goes out representing another, not themselves, but representing another. And here we are ambassadors. Paul is an ambassador called on to represent Jesus Christ and be those who take that message of reconciliation out into a dark world. And this is an incredibly surprising reality. We spoke of it briefly in Sunday school. That God should choose a fallen man steeped in sinfulness to be that one that would go out and share a message of reconciliation, to share a message of joy, to share a message of recovery from the trials of sin. God, couldn't you have done that in a better way? Couldn't you have sent a messenger such as Jesus himself, who was that perfect God-man, to deliver this perfect message? Why did you choose me? To be reconciled. It means to restore. It means to change or exchange. Our relationship with God has been restored. Once we who were far away, especially we who were Gentiles, we who were far away, how now have been drawn close. And as I read in the prayer of confession, we have drawn close and now should, I pray, have that boldness to boast about the cross, to approach the throne of grace. We are to boast and be those messengers, those ambassadors, taking this message out. Yes, I'm fallen. Yes, I'm a sinner. But let me tell you about what God has done in my life. Let me tell you the story of grace that I've received. Let me tell you the story of mercy that I have had at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of you in this room has got the same story. Different details, different elements, but you got a story. And you're an example of that reconciliation, of that reconciling work that has taken place in Jesus Christ. All right, let's dig into a couple of places here. First, verse 14. Verse 14, there's a couple of words there I want to bring out to you. First of all, for the love of Christ. Right now, we have to ask the question, is this Jesus' love for me or my love for Christ? Well, in context, we say this is Jesus' love for us because that's what this entire text is about. So we read, for the love of Christ, for the love of Christ toward you, and that love of Christ controls. The second verb, the second is the verb control. For the love of Christ controls. Now, some translations you may see the word compel. Does anybody have that in their translation? Compel. Now, many commentators will say that that word compel, that word control, is actually not strong enough when we translate the Greek. The King James actually does it, as many say, much, much better than the other translations. The King James uses the word constrains. And going back to the Greek text, this is probably a stronger, better word with the picture that's being painted, with the action that Paul is trying to bring to us. The love of Christ constrains me. It's a term used when breaking horses. It means to hold together, to hold fast, to seize. And so think of reins and a bridle on a horse, and how the reins and the bridle on a horse are used to constrain that horse, but also to guide and direct. That's the picture Paul is painting. And so what he is saying is the love of Christ, like a bridle and reins, constrains me and guides me. We must ask the question, I guess. Is that true? Is that true? Does the love of Christ, do I have that planted firmly in my mind, and knowing that he loves me and my love for him calls on me to follow his commands? Are we led by the love of Christ as that horse is by the bridle and reins, held in check, directed in life as we should go? This being constrained means our life's action, but it also means bringing every thought, as Paul teaches in other places, that we are to bring every thought captive to obey Christ. Christianity, I think, can be said is, first of all, a thinking religion, a thinking faith. John writes in chapter 17 of his epistle that eternal life is knowing God. Knowing. So our thoughts, how we think, what we think about how we think. We've talked about paradigms and worldviews and all of that. Okay, how I think should be constrained by the love of God, by the love of Jesus Christ. Every thought captured, every action captured. Who's able to do that? That's why we do a prayer of confession. That's why we speak of the forgiveness of our Lord. Because I could ask everybody in this room, is that your desire to be constrained by the love of God? And every one of you would say yes. But next Friday, let me ask all of us, how well did we do? Well, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ constrains us. It is the love of Christ. And as we've said many times, we see that love most clearly, as Paul is pointing out here, by Jesus' work on the cross. Paul writes in the second chapter of Philippians, which we covered just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Our Lord chose to die. The Father decreed that Jesus would have to die for the redemption of the sinfulness of mankind. But Jesus, in his obedience, chose to do that, to be obedient. And that choice that he made was driven by his desire to be obedient to the Father. How many times did Jesus say, I come to do the Father's will. I come here to do the Father's will. It was the Father's will to go to that cross, and he chose to go to that cross. Now, please know, he could have come down from that cross any time he wanted. Those nails did not hold him on that cross. His desire to be obedient, and that desire to be obedient was rooted in his love. It was nothing but sheer love that held him on that cross. First of all, the love for his Father. I am going to be obedient to my Father's will. And then the love for you. Because he knew the Father's decree and the outcome of that work on the cross. And so we boast in these things. We boast about these things. We bring glory to God through Jesus Christ in these things. We teach and preach and share the message of reconciliation that that work on the cross has done, because God loves you, Jesus loves you, and he gave his life for you. Also on the cross, which is a benefit to us, that our Lord Jesus Christ destroyed death by his work on the cross. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read that Jesus abolished, destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This word abolish, this word destroys, means to bring to nothing. Bring to nothing. In his death, he defeated death. In his death, death no longer had an effect, no longer has an effect on us. Now, of course, there is the physical passing, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There is the physical passing. But it has no power. And see, the power we're speaking of here is the power of the ultimate determination of eternity. Death for the non-believer has a power of ultimate determination to be away from God. Jesus has taken care of that for us, for the Christian. And see, there was no other way for God to do this than for Jesus Christ to die on that cross. Jesus himself, the Lord of life, had to go to the cross and die in order to destroy the effects, the physical effects, the spiritual effects of death. And see, this is the great end of the gospel message. Why do we share Jesus Christ with anyone? Why share Jesus Christ with anyone? Because we're concerned about their ultimate eternity. That includes death. And so we boast in the work of the cross. And as we have done over this last year, we have a bit of rejoicing when that time of the end of life draws near. Yes, there are the tears, and yes, there's the sad hearts. But when we as a loved one have a dear family member or a friend that is a believer passed from this earth, there's a sense of joyfulness. Might I say even a tinge of envy for some? We have no fear for death because Jesus Christ has defeated death, and especially through his resurrection has brought life. Professor I had at RTS Charlotte, Dr. Douglas Kelly, he would say about the grave, he said that it is simply a portal, a doorway, leading from one troubled existence to a glorious eternity. And that is true because of Jesus' work on the cross. And so therefore, we boast. For Paul, as you read and glean from his writings, the cross is core and center of everything for him. More than anything else, the cross summarizes all of Paul's teaching. And the real reason for that is explained in the passage I just read, and it is that word reconciliation. We are no longer seen as objects of wrath by God the Father, because we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering the multitude of sin, and that took place on the cross. Again, Paul, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me to boast in anything except for that cross. Thank you, Eddie, for putting the cross up. Now, during Paul's time, and we spoke about this a bit last week, there was another popular teaching that was pervading the church. And it was the teaching by the Judaizers that circumcision was necessary for salvation. To the Judaizers, that is offensive, because that means persecution. That means suffering. And so they came with this idea of fulfilling the law of Moses where the cross is never mentioned, but circumcision showing that you are of the family of Abraham. All right, that's salvation to the Judaizer. And it removes that cross from any point of conversation, and it removes the persecution and the suffering. So when Jesus Christ said that I must go to the cross and die, what happened to the followers who were with him after he began speaking of dying on the cross? What happened? The crowd dwindled, because that cross is an instrument of suffering, humility, persecution, and the common Jew could not stand, could not be a part of that. That's the reason the Judaizers in this teaching of circumcision gained such a foothold in the early church. It took the cross away. Setting aside the cross for circumcision enabled the Judaizers to gain a prominence with a Jew rather than the persecution of a Christian. However, to Paul, as I've said, the cross was everything. It was everything. What really mattered to him was the death of sin, reconciliation to the Father, and that being a new creation. The Judaizers took pride in their teaching of circumcision. Paul boasted in nothing but the cross. And we can understand why the cross would be such an unpopular message. I mean, to every Jew who went into Jerusalem, what did they see on the hill of Golgotha when they went inside the walls? Crosses. Dead men hanging. But now you're telling me, in order to believe, in order to be saved, in order to know God the Father through Jesus Christ, I've got to go to that cross? And so when you see Paul saying, I boast in the cross, man, you've lost your mind. No. He knew what the cross did. He knew what the cross did. When you get right down to it, when we get right down to the gospel message, the message of the cross sums up everything. Therefore, we boast in the cross. Now, in a related topic, in the book of Matthew, we read that the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. That's the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, from the remainder of the temple. That curtain was ripped, torn asunder, as it is in the King James Version. And no one, before it was ripped, no one was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies except for the high priest. And he could only do that once a year. And they would actually tie a rope to him so that if they heard the bells on his robe stop jingling, they know that he had done something to blaspheme God, and they had to drag him out. It was not a place you wanted to go. This curtain that was around the Holy of Holies that separated the two compartments, this is a symbol that separated God from his people. Remember the sin of Adam and Eve? What happened in the sin of Adam and Eve? Kicked them out of the garden, placed the angels there with the flaming swords and said, you stay out. The same is portrayed in the temple by the curtain. That's God's holy place, and you sinful man cannot come in. However, in our Lord's work on the cross, that curtain was torn, as I've said, and it opened the way for the people to once again approach God. What Adam and Eve destroyed in their sin, Jesus now repaired through the work of the cross. The sin of the first Adam brought death. The work of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought life. God can now be with his people once again, and he is by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the cross. Therefore, we boast in the cross. As I've alluded to here, through the Judaizers and through many others, the cross is something that will always divide people. It's a stumbling block for many. One of the major complaints by the Muslim toward Christianity is that cross. If Jesus were truly God, then he would not have died on the cross. Him dying on the cross meant he was just a man, he was not God. Now, they will accept Jesus Christ as a teacher. No problem. The cross of Jesus is a major dividing point. But the cross must never be left out of the gospel message. As I've said, it can be summed up in the cross. The end game of the gospel message is the work of the cross. The cross, we see the love of God, and the cross, we see the love of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we boast. How many of you ladies, some of you guys may even also, have a cross? I can't tell. How many of you have a cross on? Such a humiliating symbol until Jesus Christ redeemed it. Now, we don't see that cross as that humiliating place of suffering and persecution. We see it as our salvation. And so we turn it into a piece of jewelry. Do you think a first century Jew would ever worn a cross? I dare say a first century Christian might not have worn a cross. However, we see now the cross and not its anguish. We remember it. We recognize it. But now the cross of Jesus Christ is that beautiful testament of salvation. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down at the cross. At the cross. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross. I hope we join with Paul, boasting in the cross. And as we come to this Lord's table, let us never forget that it is the cross that we remember. It is the cross that has made us who we are. It is the cross that we will boast of. Amen and amen.